Father, we come to you today, and indeed, what a privilege you have given us to be able to worship you, to actually know you, to actually have a walk with you, and then to be able to gather together with other believers in unison in order to worship you and honor you and to praise your holy name and to offer thanks and to hear your word and to pray together and to do all of these things that you have commanded us to do, and that identify us as believers, that we may function as your body. And so today we do, Lord, come to you, and we ask that you would teach us individually and even as a church to better worship you, to more fully worship you, to more sincerely worship you, and that worship would become our favorite thing. We ask now that you would take your word today to illumine us in any areas where we need it, and to encourage us also, Lord, to pursue you as never before. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And if you are one of the people who like to do the notes, they're pretty short today, actually. But fill in the blanks and have something to take home. There are a few related scriptures listed there at the bottom as well. I find it so interesting that perhaps the most profound teaching that Jesus Christ ever did on the subject of worship, he does at a well in the middle of the day when he's hungry. The disciples have gone into town to find some food. This lady isn't even a believer. This is an adulterous lady that's been in five different relationships. She's a Samaritan, for starters. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, and rabbis certainly didn't speak with Samaritan women. And yet he starts this conversation with her about, could I have some water? Which surprised her. And she said, well, this is something. You know, Jews. And anyway, he gets around to the living water and that he can offer, that she would never thirst again. And she wants the water and asks for the water. And he says, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're absolutely right. You've had five, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. So then she changes the subject. And she says, well, you know, I perceive you're a prophet, so maybe you can answer my question. Our people say that we should worship God here on this mountain. Of course, they're Samaritans, right? They don't want their people going up to Jerusalem to worship. But she says, the Jews say it's at Jerusalem. So what is right? And this then is where Jesus comes into the teaching, which we're going to focus on today. He says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But then he says, yet a time is coming and has now come. In other words, it's right here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Later on, he reveals himself to her as the Messiah. She goes back to the town and spreads the word. The people come out to see Jesus. They invite him to stay. He stays two more days, and many in that village believe in Jesus. And they say to her, we believe in him as Messiah now, not just because of your word, but also because we have heard him for ourselves. But isn't it interesting that perhaps the most concise teaching Jesus gives on worship isn't even to his own people? It is in a Samaritan village. But the truth of this is transcendent. This is an absolutely revolutionary idea. Up until this time, worship was related to time and place. And so Jerusalem was the place that in the Old Testament God had said, this is the place. And when you want to offer a sacrifice, this is the place where you come. And so that's where the priests were, and that's where the sacrifices were made. But you see, all of this was getting ready to change because Jesus is the real sacrifice that all the other sacrifices represented. And so the Old Testament teaching about forgiveness of sins coming only through the shedding of blood, the shed blood of an innocent substitute, is about to be fulfilled, and the temple isn't going to be needed anymore. And the gospel message is now going to be open to all people everywhere, and the Holy Spirit is going to be given, and men and women and young people and boys and girls are going to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth from wherever they are. And it is not anymore going to be tied to a place. And so I will say this, we gather, I think I said this recently, but we gather here as believers. We gather because we're believers. We're not believers because we gather. And we gather for purposes of worship and fellowship. But worship of the Lord now is not tied to a place. And so let's go through the points that we want to share this morning based on truth from these very passages that we've read this morning in the book of John. Keys to worship that we find in the Gospel of John. True scriptural worship is, number one, from the heart, not a formality. From the heart, not a formality. And I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. It is straight from the heart. It is straight from my heart to the Lord's heart. It is straight from my spirit to his spirit. God is a spirit. If you go to heaven, you're not going to see a physical form sitting on the throne. He is spirit, and he has made us physical and spiritual. When I worship my Lord, I'm not worshiping him with my flesh or even with my emotions per se. I am worshiping him in spirit, my spirit to his spirit. It says in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you had that experience? I know because the Holy Spirit has communicated to my spirit that I'm born again and that I am a child of God. And so the worship that I offer to him is spiritual worship and spiritual praise. And so that is the only worship that is really valid. And so it is straight to him, and it has to be right from the heart. And he says to this woman, she says, we say it's here, you say it's there. He says, lady, the time is basically here. It's not going to be tied to location or outward form. And religion always gravitates back to outward form. Always gravitates back to it and to outward form. And all people do not worship God the same. Now, here's my question to you this morning. Can you have totally different modes of worship and yet each of you be worshiping in spirit and in truth? The answer is absolutely yes. I was raised in a Pentecostal background. You don't even want to know what goes on in some of those Pentecostal churches. But those people worship God in spirit and in truth. And they used to talk about those cold churches over there, those Presbyterians and Methodists. A lot of those people didn't even think those people were saved. Because they said, that's a cold church. There isn't anything going on over there. And so there are all kinds of outward forms. If I was German, do you think I would be worshiping exactly the way we do here in South Norfolk? If I was in Taliabu, where Daryl and Kyla are today, do you think I would be worshiping exactly as we do here? If you go to Latin America, do they worship a little bit different? If I took you down to some of our Puerto Rican churches, we wouldn't have a piano and an organ. We would have guitars, and we would have drums and trumpets and, by all means, tambourines. But they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The essential is the gospel, which we're going to go through here in a minute. And that is what leads us to worship in spirit and truth. But it is not an outward formality. But we like the formality that we are used to. And so the people. And so you have differences. You have differences in worship styles and forms because of nationality. Just because of nationality and local culture. So the way that's worshiped here isn't going to be the same as Taliabu or the Philippines or Russia or some other place. You have the cultural difference because of age difference. How many know that's true? Go to one of these places where everybody's under 20 years old. That's when you'll figure out how old you are. Amen. But are any of them worshiping in spirit and in truth? If they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior for real, and if as they sing, and it may be a totally different kind of music than we're used to or like, but if they're really, you know, their spirit to His spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're worshiping in spirit and in truth. We have the differences of the denominational traditions. And so if you go to the Methodist Church, they have a hymnal and they have the readings in the back. And the preacher says something, and they kind of answer back, kind of like they do in the Roman Catholic Church a bit, and they're used to the liturgy, and they know everything that's going to happen next, and I have to sit there and kind of follow along, you know. But are any of those people worshiping in spirit and in truth? Absolutely. Because if they really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they find meaning in the liturgy. Now, the liturgy itself is nothing. But if they find meaning in it, and if through, I think Bill Malone said recently, some really get a lot out of the communion because they know what it symbolizes and it has deep meaning. And so it becomes a true worship experience. For others, it's like, if I could, I'd cut that out of the service. It doesn't do a thing for me. I'm just saying, different people are different. So you have the thing of age, you have the thing of nationality, you have the thing of denominational differences, you have pet doctrines even. You know, in the Mennonite church where my daddy was raised, and also in many of your churches of Christ in the old days, they sang a cappella because they didn't think it was scriptural to have instruments in the church. Whatever you think of Pat Robertson, I thought he did handle that one good one time. Somebody wrote in about that, and I was watching the 700 Club. I never watched it. That was back when Ben Kinchlow was his sidekick. How many remember Ben Kinchlow? Ben Kinchlow said, yeah, he said, this one, these fellows were in a debate about that. And he said, well, he said, you just show me in the Bible where any of those in the New Testament where they ever had an instrument in a church in the New Testament. Oh, he said, it's in there. He said, then show me. Oh, he says, it's in there. He says, where is it? He says, it's right beside the verse that says you can have bathrooms in churches. But we have these differences. And then we, you know, so until my spirit has connected with Him, until my heart has connected with His heart, no real worship has taken place. We may be in a place of worship. We may be in a house of worship. We may have worship stuff going on. But if I'm standing there and I'm looking at the words on the screen, or I have a hymnal in my hand and I'm just singing and it doesn't mean anything to me, and what I'm really thinking about is that movie I'm going to see this afternoon at 3 o'clock, then there is no worship taking place, folks. But if I'm there and not saying a word and my eyes are closed and I'm meditating on the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Is any worship taking place? Absolutely. But if we're the kind who like to sing for 45 minutes or 50 minutes, and in a lot of churches they do that, if we haven't sung for 45 minutes, we don't think we've worshiped, and we're not even ready for the sermon yet. And if we're the other kind, we're like, when are these people going to shut up and sit down? That's just the way it is. And so we have these differences, and we gravitate to these differences. And it's not wrong to have the differences, and it's not wrong to have preferences, but it is wrong when those things begin to affect my attitude and I begin to have some animosity over it, and churches have even split over those things, and it does not honor the Lord. If I don't worship exactly that way, it's fine by me if my brother and my sister does. As long as I know that they really know the Lord, go for it, brother. Worship the Lord that way. And even if I'm not worshiping that way, I'll celebrate what you're doing. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
And this generational thing, you know, they call them the worship wars. And it's become a big thing. Believe me, it's not limited to South Norfolk, Chesapeake, the Tidewater area, or the state of Virginia. It is everywhere we go today. And all of that. But we need to be really careful there, because it can become, you know, it can become a thing of division and alienation and everything else, or it can cause resentments to build up. But we need to learn to, at least at a bare minimum, say, that's not me, but if you really know Jesus and you really love the Lord, then, you know, worship the Lord. And that will be pleasing to the Lord. Because otherwise, when we all get up there and we're together, what's going to happen? I don't know. The Lord's going to work it out, isn't he? He's going to work it out. But that needs to start now. But it's in spirit and in truth. It's not the actual outward form of it. But it is what is happening in the heart as I am before the Lord. Of course, true scriptural worship is centered in Christ alone. And of course, being evangelicals, we're going to put that in there. But Jesus is the one, again, who said it best in just one verse. He says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And in verse 6, Jesus says, what does he say? You know the verse well. Say it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so all true worship is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse was so appropriate. That's one of my favorite verses. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I can quote it to you in Spanish too. But there is no other name except the name of Jesus through which we can be saved. There is no other name through which we have access to the Father. So that is an essential. But see, that's not an outward thing. That is a matter of understanding who Jesus is, and that our worship is all centered through him. We come to the Father through him. Number three, the worship that pleases God and that God desires, according to Jesus' teaching in chapters 13, 14, and 15 of John, is accompanied by a walk of obedience. We were talking about that in the Sunday school class this morning, and Paul is getting near the end there, and he talks about how he wants to know Christ. That's his main goal, and forgetting what is behind and pressing ahead. Then he talks about, join others who imitate my example and who follow the pattern that we left you. I said, we today live in both a very liberal and lax society and a very individualistic society. It boils down to this. I don't want anybody telling me how I live my life. And yet Paul says, we left you a pattern. We left you an example of what it means to be a believer. How many thought the thing last Sunday was a wonderful thing that we had for Verna Stevens? What a wonderful Christian lady. How old is she now?
100.
I said, would she say, yeah, I'm there now, I've arrived? No, Verna would say the same thing Paul would say. I do not profess to have arrived, but forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you think that Verna is an example to us? Well, the minute we say that somebody can be an example to us, in the world today, we talk about role models, right? Well, a role model presupposes that there's right and wrong. And that there's some things you do, and there's some things you don't do. And God's word is very, very clear. So, if my worship of the Lord is real, and if it is based on an actual relationship, and isn't just limited to some formality I go through two or three times a week when I'm gathered in a certain building with certain people, if it is real worship, then it should find its expression in my obedience to Him, in my daily life, in the home, on the job, with others, in my business dealings, and in everything. Can I hear an amen? And it will infect it all. And so, in fact, we were made to worship Him, know Him, and glorify Him, and that applies to all of life, not just what we do when we're, quote unquote, at a place of worship. And so it will be accompanied by a walk of obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. That's what He said. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And so true worship should be reflected, not just in our regularity of attendance to certain things and our participation in certain things, but it is to be our whole life, really, is to be a whole worship activity. I hope that when you're... There were a couple movies years ago, Home Alone. But when you're home alone, you're still living in fellowship with the Lord. When you're home alone, you're reading the Word. When you're home alone, you're communing and communicating with the Lord. When you're home alone, when there's nobody around, you're the same person, and you're still walking in fellowship with Him and in obedience. And true worship, as Jesus would define it, number four, is made evident through love for each other. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He is getting ready to go. This is the night before He offers Himself. A new command I give you, love one another. Folks, nothing will get in the way of our true worship quicker than ill feelings against our brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever the pretext or whatever the reason. I do not have to fully see eye to eye with my brother and sister and be in full agreement on every single doctrinal point in order to have true fellowship with them and in order to truly love them. Can I hear an amen on that? And I always bring this up, but I've even known husbands and wives that don't always agree on everything. And yet, who would doubt their true love and devotion for each other? Amen? So if that's applicable, now when they start hating each other, then what happens? Then there's chaos in the home, and then very often divorce and all those other ugly things that we see. But as long as they're living in love, the Bible says love will cover a multitude of sins. I tell you what, love will make up for a whole lot of deficiencies. It really will. So in the church, in order to work as His church and His body, we don't have to agree on everything and be in full agreement on everything, including worship style or whatever, but we do have to truly love one another. Because otherwise it calls into question even our true love for Him. And John says, if you don't love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God who you have not seen? So if you love God, then certainly love one another. And that was Jesus' command. As I have loved you. Ooh. How did He love me? He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, in that you attend South Norfolk Christian Church. Is that what it said? In that you put a X amount of money in the offering. Is that what it said? No. In that you what? Love one another. And so that includes tolerance. It includes forgiveness. Well, love, really, when there's real love, those other things almost aren't needed. Real love will say is acceptance. I accept you in Christ because you are my brother and my sister in Christ. And again, this doesn't mean we will always see eye to eye on everything. That's not realistic. But number five, true scriptural worship is marked by unity of faith and purpose. And we don't have to see perfectly eye to eye on everything in order to have this. But unity of faith, by that I mean we love the same Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. We agree that the Bible is God's holy and infallible word. We agree that there are a lot of people out there that haven't heard the gospel and still need to hear it, and we're going to do everything we can to get the gospel to them. Amen? One in faith, one in purpose. And this is the worship that pleases God. This is the worship that He desires. So we'll go through it one last time. From the heart, not a formality. Number two, centered in Christ alone. Number three, accompanied by a walk of obedience. Number four, made evident through love for each other. And lastly, marked by unity of faith and purpose. And so it would be my prayer for us and for all of our churches that we can worship together, that we can make allowances for differences and not allow these things to become personal issues about how we feel about people and things like that, and that we can move ahead. There are churches, that have been so resistant to allowing any kind of new thing or whatever that basically, you know, sometimes we're faced with a choice. Do we make some changes, or do we just kind of fade away? And churches make those decisions every day. But my desire, that certainly the desire of my heart, and I believe the desire of the Lord, is we have a very diverse church here. How many would agree with that? See, you go to the Baptist church, everybody's Baptist. Now, that may sound like an oversimplification, but we have people in our congregation from Roman Catholic background, and if I asked for a show of hands, I would get some right now, this morning. We have folks, indeed, from Charismatic and Pentecostal background. We have folks from Bible church, what we call like Bible-type church background. We have folks, indeed, from Baptist and Methodist. So the Lord has blessed us here with diversity. Amen?
Amen?
And so let's worship the Lord together and be glad. Because I tell you what, worship, whatever the outward form of it needs to be real. It needs to be from the heart. And it needs to be something that is done in gladness. Amen?
Amen.
In gladness and joy. Shall we pray? Father, we come today. What a wonderful privilege you have given us, Lord, to worship you. And Lord, whatever our own favorite way is, Lord, help us to never minimize that and to worship you more and more. But help us, Lord, also to validate our brothers and sisters from other backgrounds or other cultures, Lord. Also, if they know Jesus, that's the important thing. If they love Jesus, or those who are younger, those who are older, Lord, that we would understand that we really are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you are looking for are those who worship you in spirit and in truth. So whatever our outer form is, when we come together, may we have our mind on you. Not on what's going on around us or what happened yesterday or is going to happen later today or tomorrow. To have our focus on you and be reaching out to you from our very heart. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you indeed for what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is the reason we're here. He is our salvation. He is the hope of heaven. He is what we have in common. He is our access to you. He is the Savior of our soul. He is our wonderful Lord. And we worship and we adore and we give you glory. Even now as we come to this communion, may we dwell on what it means, for in what it represents, in the meaning of it, there we will find reason for true worship. We thank you, Father, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.